Just want to read three scriptures. The first one in well known, first in Luke 16. I won't read the whole episode of Lazarus, but we'll read from verse 29. Luke 16 and verse 29. But Abraham says to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one from the dead should go to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, not even if one rise from among the dead, will they be persuaded." And then in Acts chapter 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God, both in little and in much, that thou, not only thou, but all who have heard me this day, should become such as I also am, except these bonds." And then lastly, in the book of Romans chapter 4, and this is speaking of Abraham, and verse 20, Romans 4 and verse 20, "And hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but found strength in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to do. Wherefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now it was not written on his account alone that it was reckoned to him, but on ours also, to whom, believing on him who has raised from among the dead Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offences and has been raised for our justification, it will be reckoned." I've read of three groups of people. One could not at any price be persuaded. The second person was almost persuaded. The third person was fully persuaded. We know this parable that Jesus told, although some have said it's not actually a parable, but probably an actual event. He's named here as Lazarus, but he ends up in a very bad place. And dear friends, tonight, at the start of this gospel preaching, I'd have to tell you there's only two places that you can end up in for eternity. There's no middle ground. There's a goal fixed. You will end up in one or the other. And there's no transfer, no going across. There is another transfer, which I'm going to speak about in a minute. But this situation is fixed. And this man was in hell. It's very interesting. We don't know much about hell, but it's a real place, dear friend. It was designed for the devil and his angels. But God is a holy and righteous God, and he cannot abide sin in his presence. And if you reject God's offer of grace tonight, dear friend, then I'm afraid to say, you will be judged. Some will tell you there is no hell. That is the lie of the devil, dear friend. But I'm not here to preach judgment, but that's the background to the gospel. It's no good preaching about being saved if you don't know what you're being saved from. God does not want you to go to hell. He wants you to be with him in heaven and with his beloved son. God does not wish the death of a sinner. As we were hearing yesterday, he desires that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But this is a very vivid picture. You get the feeling that the Lord Jesus Christ is just peeling back the curtain just to give us a glimpse. And what a terrible picture it is. A very solemn picture. He couldn't escape from where he was. But he was concerned that others might be saved. But the sad part of the story here is, dear friend, that they wouldn't believe whatever happened. They said that even if one rose from the dead, they still would not be persuaded. I can tell you tonight of a glorious Saviour who did rise from the dead. But sadly, many still will not be persuaded. The scripture says, refuse not him that speaks. These here, they refused. They said that even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe. I'm going to tell you of a blessed Saviour who lived and died and rose again. Are you still not going to be believing in him? Dear friend, you need to think seriously of these things. These are eternal issues. They have eternal consequences. Most things that we do affect our lives maybe for a short time. Maybe things we do, choices we make, affect our lives all the way through our lives. But as far as the gospel is concerned, and what I'm telling you tonight will affect your eternal salvation, where you live, where you reside for eternity. You cannot trifle with that, dear friend. Where will you spend eternity? Sad, isn't it? It's a most solemn situation here, that whatever was said, they would not be persuaded. That's what it says here. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, for us it's the Bible. We have the Bible readily available in our hands, don't we? And yet men largely take no account of it. And yet it has the answer to our every problem, doesn't it? And it tells us the way of salvation. It points us to Christ, who is the Saviour. And yet here, they could not be persuaded. He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, not even if one rise from the dead, will they be persuaded. What a terrible situation. Things were fixed. The very fact you're here tonight shows it's not fixed with you. You still have the opportunity to turn to Christ. There comes a point, you can read about it at the end of Revelation, where things become fixed. It says, him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If you refuse long enough, then it will be fixed in your soul. But while you have breath, dear friend, while you have breath, you have the opportunity to repent and turn to Christ. Rejection, neglection does turn eventually to rejection. See ye, refuse not him that speaks. In God's grace, he's speaking to you tonight through his word. The preacher is just a mouthpiece, but the message is coming from God. It's not something I've made up. It's not something that man has made up. But the message is coming from the very living God himself. And he's saying, I don't want you to spend eternity away from me. Because that's what hell really is. Forget for a second the physical aspect of it. But that's what hell really is. It's separation from God forever. whereas God wants you to be in his presence forever. God wants man in his presence. Think of that cry when sin came into this world. How God felt it. He said, "Where art thou?" And he might be saying to you tonight, "Where are you? Where are you? Are you hiding because of your sin?" News of the gospel is that God, despite your sin, wants to have to do with you, bring you back. It's the story of the gospel, isn't it? He wants to bring you back into his presence. But he can't just brush your sins under the carpet. He is a righteous and a holy God. And everything he does has to be done in righteousness. And we couldn't invent it, but God has found a wonderful way of dealing with your sin and yet be able to forgive you freely and make you just and holy before him. What a wonderful story the gospel is, you know. So that's where I start. There's heaven and there's hell. And there's a goal fixed. These people, they could not be persuaded. Whatever was said, whatever the message was, they weren't interested. Nothing would move them. Dear friend, that's just a solemn warning for you and me, not to refuse him that speaks, but rather take the evidence. The glad tidings, you know, is not a fairy story. It's not a cunningly imagined fable, as Peter says, but it's based on facts. That, as Paul said at the end of Corinthians, you know, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, it was Moses here. They had Moses. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. They are the glorious facts of the gospel. It actually happened. I'm pointing to a living person who's real and living. And what I've just described are the facts. What you have to do is believe them. Believe them, which we'll come on to in a moment. So I start there, dear friend. Don't end up in the terrible position. Some things are put in scripture just as a solemn warning. Like Judas, you know, there's only one Judas, but he's put there as a solemn warning. Don't trifle, dear friend, with eternity. They could not be persuaded. Well, look, now come on to the second scripture. We don't know this person, King Agrippa. He was curious. I don't know if anyone is here tonight because of curiosity. You're very welcome anyway. Him and Festus had a chat about this rather awkward man, Paul. And in verse 22, Agrippa says, "I must myself also would desire to hear the man." He was interested. He had a vague curiosity. He thought, well, what's this chap Paul talking about? I'd like to meet him myself. And there are many, you know, they don't outrightly oppose, like the first scripture. They're not completely cold. They don't reject the message of the gospel. They're sort of interested and they'd like to see what's going on. Are you here in that category tonight? Are you just curious about the gospel? Are you just vaguely interested? Paul, I'm sure, preached the gospel to him. Knowing Paul, he laid out the facts, didn't he? He preached to King Agrippa. And then we have this famous, well-known reply. And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a little, thou persuadest me to become a Christian." We don't know. We will never know how much sincerity there was in that statement. Did he really mean it? Or was he just being sarcastic? Was he just trying to please Paul? But he says, if we take it on his word at face value, he was almost persuaded. Maybe you tonight are almost persuaded. You can see the benefit of what the gospel is. You can understand something of the story of the gospel, how that God loves you and he sent his only son. Maybe you just understand the basic precepts of the gospel. Maybe you are glad to celebrate Christmas and Easter. You realise that God came into this world in the form of a baby and grew up, and then he died for mankind. Maybe you're religious and you accept these things to a certain degree. And you're living on the edge of Christianity. You understand vaguely the terms of the gospel. But you know you can be so near and yet so far. When Jesus was crucified, there was one thief on one side and one thief on the other. One, you might say, was soundly converted. We indeed justly. This man, pointing to Jesus, has done nothing amiss. The other one, there's no word at all. As far as we know, he was lost. And yet, they were both the same distance from Jesus. They both had equal opportunity. One got the blessing, and the other didn't. We don't know what happened to King Agrippa. As far as the record goes, I don't think he may have never heard the gospel again. It's interesting, we've been reading Acts in Worthing, how many times people heard the gospel and they kind of said, like I think in Athens, we will hear you again. We will hear you again. Maybe you'll come to the gospel next week. As far as we know, he never heard the gospel again. Dear friends, you can't rely on tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, God is speaking to you today. Not last week, not next week. He's speaking today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Those in Luke 16 had hardened their heart beyond redemption. No going back. We've been reading in Exodus in Worthing, you know, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart until it came to a point when God hardened his heart and there was no going back. Tonight, dear friends, refuse not him that speaks. Don't harden your heart. But if you're curious, if you're almost there, you know, Jesus said to one person that he met, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Almost persuaded. How solemn to be near the blessing. Esau, you know, he was near. He was in the sphere of blessing. But he missed it. Because he put his own desires first. So near. And yet so far. The thief on the cross, the other one. So near. And yet so far. Almost persuaded. Lovely hymn, we haven't got it in our book, otherwise I would have given it out. Almost persuaded. That man, King Agrippa, if he hadn't come to Christ really and vitally, he's as lost as the men in Luke 16. Almost is not enough. I think that hymn actually says that in a I can't remember, but I think it says something like that. Almost is not enough. You need to be vitally saved. You need to have to do with Jesus tonight and put your faith in him. So I move on to the third scripture. This speaks of Abraham, of course, and his faith. His faith in God, but as we know that he was justified by his faith. And that's the message of the gospel that Luther, 400 years ago, whatever it was, reignited, wasn't it, in Europe. The fact that it's not by works, not by works of righteousness, which we had done, but by faith in Christ alone. By faith in Christ alone. So it says that he was fully persuaded that what he has promised, he's able also to do. What a God we have to do with. I trust in God. And when he says, I will forgive you your sins and give you a clean heart, I will redeem you, I will give you peace and joy in believing, he will do it. Because God is absolutely to be trusted. There is no one we can trust in this world. Politicians, I won't even go there. Can't trust anyone, can you? God is to be trusted absolutely. What he has promised, he is also able to do. And so Abraham was justified by his faith. But what it says is that it wasn't written on his account alone, but on ours also. That's why I'm preaching to you tonight. Because it's not just for Abraham, but it's for you and me. And it's the faith in him that justifies. Believing on him who has raised from among the dead Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offences. Delivered for our offences. You're a sinner. So am I. If we've got the smallest amount of intelligence, we'll understand that we are sinners. And God deals with sin. He has to. Some people say, why doesn't God deal with all the wickedness? Well, there's two points to that. One, he already has at the cross. And secondly, he will deal with it actually very shortly. But sin has to be dealt with. It cannot be brushed under the carpet. How was God going to do it? Righteously. There's only one way. We were talking about that recently in Worthing. Could you come up with a plan of salvation, anything like what God has done? That God loved you so much that he wanted to save you and redeem you and bring you back to him. But he cannot brush your sins under the carpet. What did he do? He sent his own son, Jesus, the Son of God, so that he came into our condition. He was like you and me. He felt our pain and weakness. He identified with the fallen human race, and yet sin apart. And therefore he was able to bear our sin. Because God requires a sacrifice. Because of the way that God is, being holy, God demands a sacrifice. But it had to be a perfect sacrifice. If he accepted anybody else other than Jesus, it would have been an imperfect sacrifice. And therefore the solution would have been imperfect, and God would not be righteous. He wouldn't be just, and he wouldn't be satisfied. But because it was a perfect sacrifice, God is perfectly satisfied. And therefore, that's why Jesus died, to bear our sins. It says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That means every one of your sins, every one of my sins, individually, thousands of them, millions of them, he bore them in his body on the tree. But even more than that, not only did he bear our sins, but he became sin. The very thing that's abhorrent to God, Jesus became. I don't understand that, dear friend. Those 3 hours of darkness, we can't look into it. We get a glimpse of hell, we looked into that. We can never get into that impenetrable darkness when Jesus became sin. God poured his wrath of sin. You think of God's hatred of sin, and it was focused on Jesus. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because he was bearing your sins and mine. What a wonderful story of redemption. Delivered for our offences. But that's only half the story, isn't it? Thank God it doesn't end there, does it? Raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. In other words, God can acquit me perfectly. You know, there's no stain on my account. Not that I'm just let off. Sometimes judges, you know, out of the kindness of their heart, they let people off. God doesn't let you off, dear friend. You're justified. You're acquitted. Guilty of all charge. All guilt is removed. You're acquitted completely and rightly. You stand before God as righteous, without charge. What a wonderful God we have to do with. Raised for our justification. Jesus was raised to die no more. He left your sins and mine behind in the grave. No wonder this person put, you know, that my sins are at the bottom of the sea. And God puts up a sign, no fishing. You know, they're gone. My sins are gone. Tonight, dear friend, I would ask you, are they gone? Can you look into the face of Jesus and say, you've died for me and you're raised. And my sins are gone. And I can now share a life with you for eternity. Delivered for our offences, raised for our justification. We present to you in the gospel a living saviour. You know, there's no story like it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Not only does he clear us as guilty, the debt is discharged, but not only that, he gives you a credit, doesn't he? Gives you a credit. Wonderful. We have so many blessings, don't we? Clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hope beyond the grave. Place in heaven. Wonderful people to share with, even while we're down here. How many blessings we have as a result of the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. Delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. And we have a living Saviour who's soon coming to claim everyone that belongs to him. I hope tonight that you belong to him. Are you fully persuaded? Faith in him. Faith in him is what justifies. It doesn't mean you believe in the facts of the gospel mentally. Yes, I've quoted what Paul said about the facts of the gospel. But do you livingly believe in him? Faith in him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Are you fully persuaded? That's the only way you'll get blessing tonight. Put your trust in this wonderful Saviour. And you know, you can have that wonderful peace and assurance. Nothing can destroy. As I said, we were reading in Romans. We got to chapter 8, you know, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful that is. May we have that wonderful assurance that only Christ can give, that as you put your trust in Him, you have a hope beyond the grave. And sometimes, you know, our faith does ebb and flow. We wobble, don't we? Let's be fair. But it's not the amount of my faith. It's in whom I trust. That blessed one I can trust absolutely. Abraham, you know, he trusted God absolutely. And God counted it to him for righteousness. If you put your trust in this glorious Saviour, then He will see you through. And He will never let you down. And come what may, your destination will be glory. Let us all be fully persuaded, for His name's sake.